BCA stated clerk, recently gave an anecdotal expression of how Christianity is moving in the world. He noted a couple of things. He noted that this morning, or any Sunday morning, there are more people worshiping Jesus in China than in the United States. That may surprise you. In sheer numbers, not by percentage of population, but by sheer numbers, there are more people who claim the name of Jesus Christ in China than even in the United States. In the continent of Africa, over 100 years ago, there would have been barely a fraction of a percentage point of people worshiping Jesus. But today, in Africa, throughout the continent of Africa, something like 50% of Africans name the name of Jesus as their Lord and are worshiping Jesus. More than 500 million people claim the name of Christ as their King, their sovereign Lord. In the last 15 years, more has happened to bring Muslims, more Muslims are coming to Christ in the last 15 years than has happened in the last 15 centuries. The gospel is truly on the move. Things are always shifting, and that's been true since the going forth with the worldwide push of missions here in Acts chapter 13, but the gospel is going forward, and things are always changing. In the last 100 years, the thing that has changed most is that the picture of worship and Christ used to be most strongly indicated in Western Europe and the United States, and that has shifted now that more people in what's called the global South, China, Asia, Africa, Latin America, more people worship there than in any place in the world. As you look at the church in the United States, when you look at the church, you see that it is growing in many ways, which is important. But as you look at those growths, you will see that in Texas, the largest church in Texas right now is a Hispanic church. And you may not know it, in our own denomination, the largest worshiping Sunday by Sunday church in the PCA is actually a Korean church. Now, why do I give you these kind of stats and information? Because that which is promised here in the work of the Spirit through the people of God in Acts 13 is being pushed forward into the world. It's this beautiful call that we embrace the Holy Spirit's mission for the church with our eyes wide open. You see, at the heart of this text, which John just read, is really the work of the Holy Spirit. What makes the mission of God work? Well, it's the power of the Trinity, but particularly in the book of Acts and in our lives and our churches today, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. The mission of God is powered by the Spirit of God that we may share His love and kindness into our neighborhoods, into our state, into our nation, and into the nations for the honor and glory of Christ. We have long said here at Westminster that our desire is to be a God-exalting, Christ-centered, Spirit-filled, Spirit-led people. And here's the heart of that here in the text. Notice in our text this morning, the goal of the passage is to show us the importance of the press of the mission of God into the world, but the one who fuels that mission, the Holy Spirit. Notice in verse 2 in our text this morning, it was the Holy Spirit who said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." The Holy Spirit sets us apart. It was the Holy Spirit who says in verse 4 that they are to be sent into the world. So being, verse 4, sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. And then down in verse 9, we see not only does He set us apart, does He send us, but it is the Holy Spirit that empowers the work of our mission, the work of the gospel in our lives and in the lives we share with. Notice there in verse 9, "But Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently and said." The idea here is that the whole text is bound together by this game of following our true leader, the Spirit of God, who always magnifies the Father and presents the Son, so that the triune God is at the heart of our mission and at the heart of the message that we share. You see in our text here, we're in the church at Antioch, and Antioch becomes that home base for world mission. This is the picture of the gospel going forward. The church started in Jerusalem. It flourished there, and as it went forth into the world, this picture of Antioch, this church that would send people to the nations, it becomes home base for world mission, that God's name would be made great. You see, Jesus Christ and his message, it transcends all boundaries, all cultures. It meets every need in our life and in the lives that we share it with. And it is a gospel that must go forward to all kinds of people in all types of places. God is intent on taking the beauty of his created world and making it one in the work of Jesus, that we might all praise him together. A gospel going to nations. And so the Spirit of God is key to the mission of God. And I want you to see that first in our text in verses 1 through 3, in that the Holy Spirit sets us apart. The Holy Spirit sets us apart. You see there in the text, now there were in the church of Antioch, verse 1, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who was a friend, a lifelong friend, it could be even translated foster brother here, of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. There is this great leadership that God has built in the church at Antioch. And as they are teaching and leading and growing up a church, the Holy Spirit comes upon them and says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. To what end? To the end of taking the gospel outward. There will always be this outward push. If a church is to love Christ properly, there will always be this outward push of the gospel. But one of the things that's so striking in this text is the great diversity that brings about unity in the message going forth of Jesus Christ. He sets apart his leaders, but there's an incredible amount of diversity even in the list that is mentioned here. In these five names, there are Europeans, Asians, Africans. There is black and brown and tan. There is rich and poor. There is aristocrat and those who are coming from middle class or lower means. Every ethnic group, every socioeconomic level, almost everything in that region is represented here in the church. Barnabas, a man from Cyprus, where the mission goes first from Antioch. He was a man who was a Jew, but also a man who had a Roman effect upon his life. You get these next two names, Simeon, Niger, who's called Niger. That word is the Latin word for black. He is from North Africa as well as Lucius. Cyrene is North Africa. Then you get Manaen, who was a Jewish aristocrat growing up along Herod the Great and Herod the Tetrarch's family. He is one who has royalty, as it were, in his blood. And then Saul, the man from Tarsus, the tribe of Benjamin, the Jew of all Jews. You have this great picture of diversity. What can bring unity out of that diversity? Well, it's being led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is at work in his church, unifying them around the purposes of Christ and then sending forth the purposes of Christ. You see, we're called into community so that we can be launched from community for the purpose of sharing the love of Christ. The love of Christ that's invaded our hearts is the message that we take to the world, because the love of Christ would invade the world, and the Spirit will make it so. Set apart for me. Set apart for me these two, Barnabas and Saul. Why? Because he has called them there in verse 2. And the church laid their hands on him and they set them apart. But they were set apart. Their mission would be successful because their leader was Jesus. Their leader was the Spirit of God pressing into them the truths of Christ, that they may share that in the world around them. You see, here's the beauty of the church. Our diversity is taken and unified for the purposes of praising God and extending God to the world around. Amazing diversity, but powerful unity, because they were focused on one faith, one Lord, one God and Father above all. And that's what the Spirit does in His church. He unifies with a purpose. This week we were sitting at our dinner table, and my eldest three boys, they were talking about football, high school football, and playing high school football. And one of my sons began to talk about his experience in some of his years, and he talked about a team that everyone thought would be the team that would win the state championship in his division because they were so talented. And he began to talk about the things that he saw. They had a coach who had NFL experience. They had teammates who actually many of them went on to play college ball. They were excellent. But in their spirit, there was this division. They just couldn't get on the same page. All year long, they talked about unity, but they never exhibited it. There were leaders in the senior class who would undercut statements that the head coach made, and it was just this contest. They didn't follow their leader well, and it was a struggle. The next year, the senior who was named captain, he stood up at the first meeting, and he asked the coach if the coach could leave the room so he could talk to the team for a minute. His name was Kenny, and he looked at the team and he said, "The man who just left this room, he is our leader. He knows what he's doing, and we're going to follow him. We're going to play hard. Our goal is to go to the state championship. We're going to give our all for that, but don't you know, I don't want anyone to think that we don't have a leader, and we're going to follow that leader all the way this year." And they did. And they did. You see, the heart of unity came from having a purpose that was greater than the diversity that existed in the room. And that's the picture here in the church of Antioch. There were many different cultures, ethnicities, and economic statuses represented in the room, but they had a greater purpose. They had a bigger value, and that was that they were set apart in the mission of Christ. How did they get there? Well, they began by listening and seeking the Lord. Did you pick that up in our text there in the first three verses? We find a people who are praying and fasting. Before they lay hands on and send off, they are praying and fasting. They are seeking the Lord. Where does our mission begin as a church? As a people of God, where do we begin? We begin on our knees. Can I say to you this morning, in the midst of this pandemic, in the midst of every struggle you face, in the midst of struggles we face as a church, in the opportunities that are given to us in the mission of God to love and support people in challenging times, the very place we must always begin is on our knees. You may say, "I don't know what I can do right now." You can do the most important thing. You can start with Jesus. You see, prayer is the most practical thing the church can do to claim its dependence in Christ Jesus. There is nothing more important, nothing more practical, nothing more empowering than to rest in the hope of Christ and to be led by His Spirit in our daily lives. What will be our mission going forward? It'll be to serve the King of Kings, to love Christ our Savior, and to listen closely to the leading of the Spirit. You can pray that for your own heart. You can pray that for the leadership of the church as they make important decisions in coming weeks. But always, the most practical thing we can do is to pray and to ask the Spirit of God to set us apart to the mission of God, that we may delight to receive His Word and to live in His way. In verses 1 through 3, notice it's the Holy Spirit who has the leadership in the church, and we are compelled to follow our leader. He is the one who will take us forward. But it's also the Holy Spirit in verses 4 through 7 who sends. The Holy Spirit sends us out. The gospel compels us to go, but it is the Holy Spirit who leads us and directs us in fulfilling the mission of God's kingdom. We are called to be in community and to be launched from community for the joy of Christ and the joy of our salvation. Now, I think this is important in a church like ours at Westminster, because God has put us in a place where for 40 years we have practiced that catch and release model of the beauties of Christ. being in a university town, watching this community grow and having the opportunity to see people come in for a season and to see them leave and go out into the world, we have this great opportunity that reflects some of the beauty of the Antioch church. Not just to hold on, but to launch forth, to receive people and to extend our gifts and share our gifts so that people can go into the world. And you see that begin to happen. The best of the best are set apart to go into the mission. Barnabas and Saul. And they go, it's a 90-mile journey in our passage today over land and sea, but they go preaching the gospel all along the way because God and His Spirit work by His Word. The Spirit is calling the shots. We must always remember that. God by His Word, the Holy Spirit leads us, and the Spirit of God is calling the shots for the mission of God. And they are extended into the world 90 miles over land and sea into Cyprus until they get to Paphos. Now, Paphos is more like Hawaii than Houston. And 90 miles away is Houston for us, but Paphos is a little more like Hawaii. It might be the place that you want to take your vacation, but it was certainly a place that needed the mission of Christ. It was this Roman-controlled thoroughfare. It was a port city that connected Africa and Europe and Asia and many places in the world kind of ran through. So it was strategic. And they go through sharing the gospel throughout the island until they get to Paphos, which was the capital city, and they meet Sergius Paulus, and there they begin to share. He's an intelligent man. He is desirous of hearing about Christ, and they begin to share the message of Christ. You see, it would be a springboard for extending the gospel even further to the nations. But it was hard work, wasn't it? It was a struggle along the way. It was a challenge. And that's always true in the mission of God. It is challenging, it is difficult, but it is beautiful because the Spirit of God leads it. He sends His people, even into trying places and trying spaces, so that we may share His love with others around us. It's the beauty of the gospel. It overcomes hardships. But there are hardships along the way. You know Murphy's Law. Murphy's Law, we have experienced it this morning, even in our worship service. If something can go wrong, it will go wrong. That's the first law. Many of us know that. Some of you may know that there are two more laws. What can go wrong will go wrong. Law one, things are never as easy as they look. Law two, and it always takes more time than you think, law three. Those are experiences that we know in our lives, don't we? The challenges of how difficult daily life can be. The thing that surprised me is I came across the corollary this week. Somebody came up, in contrast to Murphy's Law, they came up with Ephraim's Law. By the way, that's Murphy spelled backwards. Why? H-P-R-U-M. Ephraim's Law. What can go well will go well. And here's the belief that you find in this early church. At the heart of the gospel is Spirit-led men here who believe that God is on the move. And what can go well will go well. And they step into the hardship. They share the love of Christ. Why do they do that? Because they are prepared to lead, because they have an appointed path in following the Savior. Can I say this to you this morning? God has a path for you too. Everyone who is in Christ is called into the mission of Christ, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're educated or not educated, whether you have social style or you feel a little bit awkward. God is at work with His people to extend His people to the nations. He has organized the path. He has ordained the power that would take us forth. And so we need to learn to listen. We do that in prayer. But we also need to learn to follow. Those hardships that could first hit us shouldn't unsettle our confidence and our conviction that God leads, that God is in control, and that His Spirit directs us into hard places, in hard spaces, so that we might have the opportunity to have a true witness for the work of Christ. You see there, they have this opportunity. It's an opportunity of great influence to share the gospel with the governor. That's what a proconsul is. He's the governor of the island, and so they begin to share that. And of course, there comes opposition. And that brings us to the third thing that the Holy Spirit does for us. Not only does the Holy Spirit set us apart, not only does He send us, but the Holy Spirit empowers us to fulfill the beauty of the mission of Christ. He empowers us for His purposes. And one thing we need to know is that there is always opposition. Opposition is inevitable in the mission of Christ. And you see that here in our text, don't you? In verse 9, let me back up to verse 8. But Elymas, the magician, that was Bar-Jesus, who was this counselor for Sergius Paulus, he begins to oppose, doesn't he? Notice there in verse 8, he opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who from now on is going to be called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 9, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy." Now, I like that word, villainy. He's full of deceit and villainy. "Will you not stop making crooked the straight path of the Lord?" Here's the picture. How is it that Paul answers the opposition? With the truths of Christ. As a matter of fact, if you turn back to Isaiah 40, which was in the beginning of our service this morning, as our preparation, in Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5, you read this, of the gospel, which was to bring comfort and pardon to God's people, a voice cries, "In the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord, make straight in the desert the highways of our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain shall be made low, and the uneven ground shall become level, and the tough, rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." The promise of the gospel. Even amidst the gospel going forth and breaking down all the barriers and walls, the mountains laid low, the valleys raised up, the gospel will go forth, there will still be opposition. And this is something we need to understand. When we go into the world, out of the confines of the church, which should be a shelter for our souls, when we go into the world, there's going to be opposition, but there should be truth in our confession because there's truth in our conviction. And as we rest in God, He will do good things, but He may place us in a place where we have to speak truth. Because it is spiritual warfare. There is a fight. We need to understand that we never go into a place of neutrality. There is no place of neutrality in God's kingdom. You are either for it or against it. And whenever the gospel goes forward, there's the challenge. And God is good at confronting evil. But when evil has the upper hand, it desires to keep the status quo. And so whenever we go into the world with the gospel, we must not expect that there won't be opposition, because opposition is inevitable, but willing to graciously and truthfully speak the truth. I think these words from Leslie Newbegin, the late missiologist, is very helpful at this point. He says it better than I can. He says, "The secular society is not a natural area into which we can project the Christian message. It is an area already occupied by other gods. We have a battle on our hands. We are dealing with principalities and powers." It's like that picture in The Lord of the Rings. Can you remember that moment in The Lord of the Rings when Gandalf comes to the King Theoden? And there is in his court this one who is his advisor. His name is Wormtongue. And Wormtongue has kind of cast this spell upon him. And Gandalf has to lean into that with truth and even has to pull him out of sin and death, in our terms. Pull him out of the spell in order to free him and to liberate him. And that's what we're doing with the gospel. The gospel liberates people to Christ in our heart. It's not to be at opposition with others, to be at peace. Our goal is to be at peace with the Savior, who will confront evil with the beauties of the gospel that draws people into true peace and life in Christ. You see, it's an authentic message because it saves the soul from the hearts of evil, but it's also astonishment. Notice here in the text what happens in the life of this proconsul in Sergius Paulus when he sees the power of God. He believes, verse 12, and he is astonished. We must constantly be astonished at the work of Christ. There's real warfare out there. It's a spiritual warfare. You know, we tend to scoff at magic and relegate it to our children's books. The power of evil would love us to dismiss its power, but there's a spiritual battle that we must enter. And that opposition is easily overcome by the Spirit, who empowers us to speak truth with love into the heart of men and women, boys and girls, for the life of Christ. You see, friend, this morning I want you to see that the Holy Spirit is at work, and our lives and our mission are fueled by the power of Jesus Christ. And so our call today is to be dependent and deliberate. Our call today is to be dependent and deliberate. Dependent and deliberate in seeking Christ, and dependent and deliberate in following Christ. That means we must be dependent and deliberate in asking for the help of the Holy Spirit to lead us, guide us, and empower us in our daily journey. Would you call upon the Spirit of God? Even as you get on your knees, would you be reminded that he who is in us is more powerful than he who is in the world, and that the gospel of Jesus, it will have its reign for all eternity. Our God is powerful, and he draws us near to receive. Would you please pray with me? Our Father and our God, how thankful we are we can come to you this morning. We're not strong, Father, but we're thankful that you are. And as we come to you this morning, we ask that you would give us the hope of Christ and the fullness of the Spirit, that we might be a people led from weakness into strength, from heartache into peace, from sorrow into joy. And would you help us to take that into the world? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.